You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun,
come by Spirit. As a church, we're reading through the Bible a chapter at a time. If you're not reading with us, that's okay. You can still go to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, but I want to encourage you to read along with us. It's great fellowship to be able to share, you know, what God is saying through his word. And this week we read Numbers chapter 22 through 28. Tomorrow we'll read Numbers chapter 29. And of course, if you get lost, you know, you can check the Facebook page or the Twitter feed and, you know, interact with it that way, comments, questions, so forth, all of that. But since we're not having church next week, the following week, which is October 4th, that'd be the next time we get together here, I'll have 14 chapters to pick from. This week was tough. Last week was tough. Now I get 14 chapters. Y'all gonna have to pray for me. But I picked Numbers chapter 25 this week, and I think you'll see why in just a couple minutes. No, we're going to skip it this month. We're going to skip it this month. Sorry, man. Let's pray, and we'll dig in our study. Lord, we love you. Grateful to be adopted into your kingdom, into your family. Lord, grateful that we can call you Abba, Daddy. And we can come for anything in Jesus' name. No matter what we've done right, no matter what we've done wrong, Lord, we can come straight to the throne and we can ask for anything in your name and you'll hear us. Lord, as we're here tonight with our Bibles open, surrounded by people that love you, come by your Spirit and meet us. Change us on the inside. Make us like Jesus Christ, your Son, our big brother. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to seeing you very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 25, let's start reading in verse 6. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose, left the congregation, and took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber, into his tent, and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur, who was the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. I read that. Hopefully you read that. And because we live in North America, because I was raised in North America, Western society, that story is alarming. Buddy grabs a spear, goes chasing after the two of them, stabs them. And instead of being arrested and incarcerated, The Lord goes, attaboy, good job, excellent. You stopped my wrath. And us in North America are like, what? What? Now that's the way I read it. Now maybe you read it and went, up, 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 this is the Bible, up, 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 check. You know, maybe that's the way you read it. I read it and I was like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. There's two reactions to this. One of those reactions is, you know, the people in the Bible were a little bit crazy, and we're modern now, and we've developed, and we have a society, and we're just not quite that barbaric, and over there in the Middle East, you know, they're a little strange, and here, we don't do those things. It's okay. That's one reaction you can have. And pretty much you're going to lose out on some deep meaning and thought. Because here's the reality. Our culture and what is put up in the Bible are worlds apart. When it comes to sex and when it comes to life and death, it's worlds apart. And you can discount the Bible, but I think you're going to lose. I think you're going to lose out on something. The thing to do when there's any conflict between two parties, cultural differences, is to investigate. I love what Glenn Floyd says. He goes, seek first to understand. So here's the deal. We're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to attempt to understand our culture's values and ideas around sex and punishment and these kinds of things. And then we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about sex and punishment and life and death and these kinds of things. And hopefully we'll see between the two. We'll understand. At least we'll understand. In our culture has been shaped by the New Testament, without a doubt. But most of us are too young, I'm too young, to remember what happened to our culture in the 60s. In the 60s, our culture, Western society, went through what has been called the sexual revolution. The roots of the sexual revolution go back 100 years. The ideas that were out there that kind of floated around. But it came to a head in the 60s, and a bunch of things happened almost at once that it changed our society completely. So that our values around sex changed. One of the things that changed was contraception being available. You could actually decide as a woman if you wanted to get pregnant or if you didn't want to get pregnant. That was available to you for the first time in a dependable way. That happened in the 60s with the pill that came out. On top of that, right behind that, came abortion. Beyond that, what happened is the ideas in philosophy that were floating around the culture at that time, coming from the 1800s, viewed sex as this primal drive that was very natural and something that should not be repressed because it would have devastating psychological effects on anybody that repressed it. And so people should allow and investigate and explore sexual drives, sexual appetites, sexual likes and dislikes in order to be complete as a person. A very natural view. So that today in our culture, sex is in two extremes. It's both everything and it's nothing. All at the same time. See, what do you mean, Andy? Well, sex is nothing. Forgive me for being a little bit crude, but I don't know any other way to get there besides being blunt. Sex is nothing in the sense that you could leave this room when we're done and in an hour have sex, no matter who you are. You just need about $50. That's the cost. That's the worth. That's the value. You say, Andy, you're talking about hiring somebody to do it? No, that's the cost of dinner, and then you get it for free. You know, that's the way our culture is. It has so little value. It's nothing. But at the same time, it's everything. Because our very identity is wrapped up in our sexuality and in our sexual preferences, in our sexual likes and dislikes, in our sexual orientation. All of that is sort of wrapped up, and so that it is both everything and it is nothing all at the same time. That's our culture. So this is why when we read this, set aside the whole capital punishment thing. Because here in Canada, there's no capital punishment. There's nothing you can do here in Canada to merit the justice system putting you to death. There's nothing you can do. We have, in our culture here in Canada, such a high value for life that we believe that you shouldn't take somebody's life. Because life is so valuable. You shouldn't take anybody's life even as a punishment for these egregious crimes. So our jails are full of people that have done just despicable things, but yet they continue to live on. For us, it's ethically immoral, ethically wrong to take their life as a punishment. Now, that's just capital punishment. Then you add on to that what happened here is Phineas went into the guy's tent and put him to death with a spear. Most Canadians remember, it's a seminal event in our culture, Pierre Trudeau as the justice minister saying the state has no business in the bedrooms of its citizens. What's done between two consenting adults has nothing to do with the criminal code. I'm paraphrasing what he said, but you remember this. And it was like a watershed event in the culture, because after that it was like, well, it's two consenting adults. I mean, what can we say? Like in the bedroom, it's a private thing. It's a private thing. Who are they hurting? They're not hurting anybody. And this is the way most of us think. So, beyond the fact that it's capital punishment, you have that the crime that they committed was between two consenting adults, and the guy he goes into their chamber and executes them. And you go, it's in the bedroom, it's two people, it's just, what's the deal? That's our culture. Now let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about sex and the design of sex, and here's the key word, the value of sex. If you want to, you can turn there. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. God talks a little bit about sex. A little bit. Not much. A little bit. Malachi chapter 2. And he says in verse 15, he says, did he not make them one? He's talking about marriage. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? What do you mean by the portion of the Spirit? There's something divine in the marriage act. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So here's the deal. Here's the design of marriage. Here's the design of sex from the Bible's point of view. The design of sex in the Bible's point of view is that it should be shared. It's a gift for mankind. You're back up, you went to Genesis. You remember the first command that God ever gave. The first commandment that God ever gave was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then he gave this gift along with the command so that it would be fun to go ahead and fulfill this command. It'd be a lot of fun to fulfill that command. Pretty big impetus, big motivation to do that command. He gave the gift of sex. And sex contains physical, emotional, and spiritual components all together in one in the sex act. It's a glorious thing. But it's put in marriage. And why is that? Well, he put a portion of his spirit in the union, and he made the two become one flesh. What does that mean? Is mystically, when you have sex, you're bonded with this other person? Yeah, that happens. But also what happens, if you do it right, you get a child. The two become one flesh. I got four children. They're all four different versions of me and my wife. I can see her in him. I can see me in them. Some of them I go, you got all the worst parts of me. feel sorry for you. You know, kind of thing, right? But it's the two become one flesh. You understand that? So marriage was God's way of giving this gift of sex and procreation. Well, Andy, I don't understand. Here's the deal. And I've said this before, but it's okay. We eat chicken more than once, so it's all right. Sometimes it tastes better the second time. So, I cook it better. Here's the deal. In the Bible's culture, in the Israelite camp at that time, sex was super expensive. See, Andy, what do you mean? Well, it was expensive because you had to go over to whatever girl you wanted or whatever guy you wanted to have sex. You had to go over and talk to their parents. And their parents had to say, okay, but we'll agree to this. And so when they come together, you make a vow before God and your parents that you're going to love and cherish and take care of this person as a family. You're going to create a family right there. And then the parents say, we agree to this. We think our son or our daughter is mature and they can handle this and they can actually, you know, make a family or provide for a family or care for a family and they can have children. And if something happens, we're here to help. We're the support network, you know, this kind of thing. And so there you go. And then you marry this person and you marry them for the rest of your life, till death do us part. And and then you can have sex. But you get to have it with them the rest of your life and their life too, you know? But you don't have it with anybody else, you just have it with that person. Super expensive. Super valuable. You understand? So, here's the deal. Inside of marriage, sex inside of marriage, the sex act, you have to get naked. You have to be completely exposed. You become completely vulnerable. Everything about you is seen and known and out there to this other person. And because it's a marriage, because there's a commitment around that I'm going to love you and I'm going to cherish you for the rest of our life, I can be completely vulnerable. I can be completely exposed because I'm completely secure in the significance of the commitment that's been made. Psychologically, my heart and my mind and my emotions can be at rest, being completely known, completely exposed, and yet completely committed to. That's marriage. When you take sex outside of marriage, now I'm completely known, completely exposed, completely vulnerable, and I'm completely open now to complete rejection, complete abandonment, complete broadcast of all of my secrets. You understand? Beyond that, when there is a child, the product of sex is a child. When there is a child, that child needs and deserves parents. Love them, take care of them, nurture them, feed them. You understand, this is the design. Now, when you have sex outside of marriage and you have children outside of marriage, what ends up happening is it's a tremendous burden on one person, and really, frankly, it becomes a tremendous burden on society, the rest of society. You see the design. Now, 100 years ago, people were looking at it and they were going, you know, people just aren't happy in marriages. They're not being fulfilled in marriages. They're not, you know, this. You know, so the problem is marriage. We've got to get rid of marriage. We've got to just open it up and just, you know, this kind of thing. But instead of fixing the small problems, the small problem is this. Everybody needs to be Christ-like. We're all sinners. That's the problem. You've got to fix that problem. The problem is the human. The problem is not the constructs. It's not the institutions. It's not the stuff that God's designed for life. The problem is me. That's the problem. And if I become like Christ, man, it works great. Everything works great. You understand? But they decided, let's just, you know, tear all this apart and open it up and let people have fun. That's what happened here in the Midianite camp, or in the Israelite camp with the Midianites coming in. What happened was is sex was super expensive, and then all of a sudden, sex got super cheap. Bunch of women came in the camp, and they were like, hey, we're on a mission to hook up. Not the same values, not the same culture, not the same families, not the same worship of God. And what they did was they joined themselves to men, and they distracted them, took them away from their worship of God and from the commitment to their families. You see, how did that happen? Here's how it happened. If you back up in the story, you remember that Balaam, Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24, Balaam was this prophet, more like a sorcerer, more like a witch doctor. He wasn't actually a good guy. In fact, throughout the whole Bible, he's held up as a bad guy, as an example of a false prophet. But Balaam shows up on the scene. Balak, who is the king of Moab, who's in cahoots with the Midianites, he hires Balaam to curse the Israelites because he's scared of them. He wants to defeat him. He's afraid they're going to defeat him. And so he hires him to curse him. And I loved it because he couldn't do it. Every time he opened up his mouth, all that came out was blessing for Israel. And he goes back to Balak. He says, I don't know what you want to do. You got to give me the money, but I don't know what I'm going to do here, because every time I go to prophesy, it's blessing. We just can't curse these people. And man, think about this for a second. When God decides to bless you, ain't nothing hell or Satan or a witch doctor can do about it at all. You're blessed. Well, God's blessed. Amen? That's glorious. But what Balaam did, and we find this in Numbers chapter 31, what Balaam did was he told Balak, he said, listen, you got to separate them from their source of strength. And their source of strength is relationship with the Lord. So if you can separate them from their worship of Jesus or their worship of God, you can defeat them. Here's what I'd do. I'd send the women in. And it worked like a charm. Here's Buddy Zimri. Got himself Cosby. Off to the tent. Here we go. In front of everybody. In front of Moses and everybody. They're standing there at the tabernacle weeping. And the dude is so brazen. Going in front of it. I don't know if you can put yourself in the shoes of one of those Israelite single young ladies standing there watching that go down. No way you can compete with those Midianite women. They're saucy, they're flashy. They're worldly. They got stuff that just attracts guys. All the eyes of the guys go right to these girls. And they're loose. And they don't care. They seem to be free. They seem to be, you know, all this kind of thing. And you can just see, you can see some of these young ladies that have grown up around some of these guys, and they're hoping and wishing and praying that, hey, I'd like to marry that one. I'd like to marry that one. That's a great family. I'd like to marry that one. And then to see that one and that one and that one and that one getting carted off by all these Midianite women. I don't know if you can put yourself in their shoes. I don't know if you can put yourselves in the shoes of one of those Israelite women that's married to a guy, and the guy goes over and gets one of those Midianite women who has no problems with multiple partners, no problem with a dalliance. I don't know if you can put yourself in the shoes of one of those kids, those children in the camp watching this go down. Watching their dad, watching their uncle, watching their big brother do this. I think that's the only way we can get a little taste and a little glimpse of the jealousy that God had in that moment. To protect the weak, to protect the vulnerable, to protect the maligned. Just a little glimpse. Without a doubt, sexual immorality, sex outside of the commitment of marriage, affects a person psychologically in a bad way because they're vulnerable and they're exposed and rejected and all these kinds of things. It also can affect them because of children, and there's not a commitment of marriage there. There's not a commitment to the family there. And so it affects the children growing up. In some cases here in our culture today, there's not a child because there's been an abortion. And so now you have the guilt and the shame attached to that trauma of abortion many times in that kind of situation. And again, it's because sex has been taken outside of marriage. But then on top of all of that, the Bible, throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament in the beginning to the New Testament at the end, attaches sexual immorality to idolatry. Cuts them off from the Lord. You see it crystal clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You might want to go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to be able to see this in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll start reading in verse 18. Although, if you want to get the complete context, you can back up to chapter 5, and you can read all the way through to the end of chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." You see, Andy, what is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality, according to the Bible, you can define it however you want to, but because we're talking about the Bible, you have to understand what the Bible's definition of sexual immorality is. The Bible's definition of sexual immorality is any sexual activity that is not with a person of the opposite gender that you're married to. Any sexual activity with anyone other than a person of the opposite gender that you're married to. That's what they define. That's how the Bible defines sexual immorality. He says, Paul's writing here, he says, "Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Amazing, and this is the trickery of sin, is that when I think in sexual morality, the temptation is well, this is going to feel good to my body. This is going to be good for my body. I get the release of this sexual pressure, this release of the sexual tension, I get a little sexual exploration. You know, this is going to be good for my body. And the reality of it is I'm actually sinning against my body. I'm actually hurting my body. He says in verse 19, "Or do you not know," and here's the connection, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. Your body was bought with a price." What was the price? Christ's death on the cross. "So glorify God in your body." It's the connection between the two. I could give you multiple verses through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. If you're struggling with that thought or that concept, I tried to get one that just kind of punched it through. But if you're struggling with that concept, email me and I'll send you a list. You can see it all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the connection between the two. Now, you say, Andy, what does this have to do with us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Flip the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He writes, he says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to people like you and me, not just Jewish people. He's writing to Gentiles and Jews, all kinds of people, all of us. "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking about the Israelites in Numbers, what we're reading about. "And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food," that's the manna, "all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them." That rock was Christ. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. In other words, we need to take a lesson from these guys and then not repeat the same mistakes. We need to be aware of what God's values are for us as Christians. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's sex. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. That's me and you. On whom the end of the ages has come. We're not just talking about crossing the Jordan into Canaan. We're talking about the end of the ages, the ushering in of the kingdom age. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has taken you, but that is not common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. It's always connected. It is no coincidence that the sexual revolution in the 60s and the rise of free and casual sex and the hookup culture that started way back then happened at the same time that churches emptied in the 60s. And God died in the culture. No accident. It's a direct substitution. How about a little hope? Want a little hope? Check this out. Check this out. Back to Numbers. Check this out. Numbers chapter 25. Look at verse 1. Look at this. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. So it's describing the story. I didn't read this part because it's just describing what happened. They begin to, you know, get engaged in all this sexual immorality, right? So, but where were they living? Look at where they were living. Now you're laughing because it sounds like a four-letter word, but that's not the point. I love the New King James here because it says Acacia Grove. Makes it really easy, you know, but the ESV, that's all right. So they're living in Shittim. Now, go forward. Joshua chapter 2. Check this out. Joshua chapter 2. I told you I was going to give you some hope. Joshua chapter 2. Look at this. And Joshua, this is the same group of people. Moses is now dead. Joshua is now in charge. Joshua, the son of Nun. That's N-U-N on purpose. His dad's name was Nun. It's not because he didn't have any parents. His dad's name was Nun. Sent two men secretly from Shittim. Same place. As spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? Hopefully you know the rest of the story. If not, just hang on. Around Christmas, we'll be there. Unless you want to read ahead, you'll find out the rest of the story. But picture this. Here they are in, I'm going to use the word Acacia Grove because otherwise this is going to go bad. So here they are in Acacia Grove, and these Midianite, Moabite women come in, and they cave to the pressure. They cave to the temptation. They can't resist the temptation. It's only Phinehas who comes in and goes, this has got to stop. And he stops it, right? Years later, they come back to the same place. Back to the same place. I remember these trees. This is the acacia grove. I remember this. I remember what happened right over there. I remember what happened right over there. I remember Phineas right over there. I remember that. And this time they send two spies out into Jericho, and where do they go? Into the house of sexual immorality in Jericho. Did they cave to temptation? No. What happened? You want to know what happened? Matthew chapter 1. Some of you know what happened. Matthew chapter 1. Look at this. Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus. This is Jesus' ancestors. This is Jesus' parents. And when you're God, you can pick whoever you want to be in your ancestry. You can just guide the whole process. You can go, no, that one, that one, that one, that one. No, not that one. I'll take that one. And you could just, you know, you're God. You're in charge of the whole thing. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Check this out. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David the king. You say, Andy, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Look, there's two women in that list right there. One of them's Rahab, and she was the harlot. She was the prostitute. She was living in the house of sexual immorality. She was making money off of it. She's in the genealogy. She was in Jericho. They went to her house, and then down the line, it's Ruth, and Ruth is a Moabitess. Here's the deal. It's not about the women and who they were, who they are, who they, you know, this kind of thing. That's not about them. It's about the condition of the person's heart. Those two spies, not only did they not cave to temptation, do you know what? Did you see what happened there? They rescued. They rescued. You're just like, Andy, I don't get it. I don't get it. Listen. The girl got married to one of them. Maybe you don't get it yet. Maybe you don't get it. They didn't fall into sexual immorality. They got married. You still don't get it. They redeemed it. They wouldn't succumb to it. They weren't tempted by it. They redeemed it. They rescued it. They got her. They redeemed it. You still don't get it. Check out the Lord. Check out the Lord Jesus. Okay, look. Why does he not like sexual morality so much? Here's why he doesn't like sexual morality so much. It's because he loves marriage. He loves marriage. He doesn't want to use Rahab. He wants to have married. He wants to have Rahab get married. And have children and have a family. And here's the deal, dignity and respect and honor, so much honor. Check it out. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you read through Matthew chapter 1, there's only four women listed in a bunch of guys, and Rahab's one of them. You're looking at me like you just don't get it. Here's the deal. God is into marriage. What does that mean? With you and me, he doesn't want to use you and throw you away. When the second somebody better comes along, he doesn't want to use you and throw you away. He's not into prostituting you. He's not into using you. He's into marriage. And so his offer to each one of us tonight is, I will give myself to you forever. And you can be completely exposed. You can be completely naked. You can be completely vulnerable. And you will be completely secure in my complete love for you. I love you. I am never going to leave you. I am never going to forsake you. I am going to be with you in trouble. Hey, hello. God is into marriage. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Listen. I don't know where the condition of your heart is tonight. But I think God is looking for some guys like Phineas, but he's also looking for some guys like Salmon or Salmon or however you want to say it. Sammy. Who's Sam here? You understand? God's looking to redeem, to restore, to honor. God's in the marriage. I thought that was good. Listen, in the New Testament, just a little housekeeping thing. We don't spear people that are in sexual immorality. Just so you know. If you're involved in that here tonight, I don't have a spear behind the stage here. I'm not going to chase you down back to your house, and we're not going to do that. The reason Canada is the way that it is because of the New Testament. And you know what? In the New Testament, here's how they deal with that. They deal with it just the same way that I'm dealing with it tonight. Explain, try to help you understand, and encourage you to turn, change. Do it God's way. Do it the Lord's way. Do it right. Do it the blessed way. Do it the good way. We want to help you. If you don't want to turn, if you don't want to do it the Lord's way, you can go that way. You just got to understand, you're sinning against your own body. You're sinning against the other person. You're sinning against the society. You're sinning against the Lord and you're separated from Him. You need to turn. And it's clear for us in the church, we're supposed to excommunicate you. We're supposed to disfellowship you. Not even supposed to eat with you. My greatest regrets in the ministry here at Calvary center around situations with people I love, and I still love today. People that I was there with them when they received Christ, and it was true, it was real, it was good. The Holy Spirit came, and it was there, the Lord was there. And then to see them turn down that road of sexual immorality. Basically what they're saying is, I know God will forgive me. I'm not sure if this other person that I'm having sex with on a regular basis outside of marriage, I'm not sure they would forgive me if I cut this off. And the question right there is, who is your God? Who are you trying to please? Because you're presuming on His forgiveness. My greatest sorrows in the ministry are watching people I love go down that road. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Lay awake at night wondering how I could have done it different. One of my children, who shall remain nameless, has figured out how to repent. And doing a great job of it. Just the other day, they sinned. I saw it. And judgment was coming. I was chasing them. I could see the brain functioning. I need to run. I saw that thought go through their mind. I need to run. I need to hide. Judgment's coming. I saw it. And then as they were running and hiding and looking behind them, knowing the judgment was catching up to them, in a flash, they decided, there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. This is His house. He's played hide and seek with me so many times. He knows all the best spaces more than me. And like a flash of lightning, they just turned and they jumped right into my arms, saying out loud, "Dad, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." All my wrath at that moment for what they had done to their sibling? The innocent and vulnerable and defenseless? All of my wrath right at the turn and the jump into my arms, saying, "I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry." All of my wrath dissipated. It was gone in an instant. Some of you here tonight need to realize there's nowhere to run. There is nowhere to hide. And you need to turn. And you need to jump. And you need to say, "Father, I'm sorry. How do I fix this? How do I make it better? Who do I apologize to? How do I make it right?" Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Jesus says to the Pharisees, the religious people, "The tax collectors and the prostitutes are coming into the kingdom before you." What does that mean? Hey, I don't know how far you've gone down that road. I don't know how trapped you are in that life or in that relationship. I don't know how far you are, but I know you're not too far for the Lord. I know that He loves you. I know that He cares for you. I know that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. And I know if tonight you'll turn and you'll jump, you can't even make it, maybe make a, it's all a mess. You can't even make it right all around you. But if you'll turn and you'll jump into His arms, I know tonight He will receive you no matter who you are. He'll honor you like He honored Rahab. He'll honor you like He honored Phineas. He'll honor you like He did those two spies. He'll honor you. You'll turn and just jump into Him. You can do that tonight. You need to do that tonight. One more thing I want to say, and that's for all of the good Israelite, single, young men and women that are here. And you're going, "Andy, I'm single. How do I not fall into that trap? How do I wait for the right guy? How do I wait for the right girl? How do I know? How do I recognize?" I've got a verse for you. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman that fears the Lord is to be praised." Guys, look for a girl that loves Jesus more than she loves anybody else. That's a good woman. You'll have great sex all your life. You see, "Andy, how do I know? How do you know that?" Here's how I know that. He created it. He'll tell her how to do it. And when you're stuck and you pray, He'll help her. He'll help you. If you're a girl looking for a guy, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. But a woman that fears the Lord is to be praised. Let her works bring her praise in the city gate. Hey, here's the bottom line of all of this. You want to know the bottom line of all of this? Give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line of all this. If you're a man, give your life to Jesus Christ. Recognize that you're nothing without Him. You're just going to continue in a circle from one visit to Shittim to another visit to Shittim. You're just going to keep going around and around and around like this. The only way to get out of there is to give your life to Jesus Christ and join Him on His rescue mission of people. Amen? If you're a woman, you need to recognize He's the one that tonight is on His knee and He is saying, "I love you and I have demonstrated my love for you like no one will ever demonstrate their love. I am the Prince Charming you are looking for, and you better bet I'm coming on a white horse for you." Amen? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Be completely exposed, be completely vulnerable, and be completely known, and be completely loved, and completely secure. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Brothers, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you all likewise be tempted. I bet this week I'll get tempted. Well, I'm on rescue mission. I'm looking for Rahabs and I'm looking for Ruths. And I'm saying, come home to Jesus Christ. Leave your father's family and come to Christ. Amen.
Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by the Spirit. Find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Won't you come?